First reading comes from the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 5. The king ordered Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of an oak tree. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the Gospel according to John. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learnt from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except through the one who is from God, and only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, as we look into your word, the Bible, this morning, we pray you would help us to hear something fresh from your word and put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please sit down. I wonder if you know who this is, the person I'm about to describe. It's from the Bible. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him, he would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. That's a description of Absalom. Obviously a handsome man, but perhaps a vain one. I don't know anyone else who would have an annual haircut and then weigh the hair that came off. By the way, 200 shekels is about 5 pounds. That's a vigorous growth of hair, I'd say, even if it is a year's worth. We're in the middle of a series about King David, almost certainly the greatest king that Israel ever had. Great, but not perfect. And the more we read the Old Testament and the Bible as a whole, the more we find that all these are flawed people. God's people, but flawed. Nobody's perfect. And that is without exception. And of course, that goes for us as well. Now, I don't want to turn this into a history lesson, but I think it's important to put David into context in order to understand today's reading. So where does Absalom fit in the pantheon of David's many children? Fortunately, although you don't get it clearly from 2 Samuel, if you read 1 Chronicles 3, just remember that, 1 Chronicles 3 lists all his sons in order of age, so it's all there for you if you want it to read at your leisure. So this is what it says. I'm not going to read it all, but this is the beginning of it. The following in order of age are David's sons who were born while he was in Hebron: Amnon, whose mother was Ahinoam; Daniel, whose mother was Abigail; Absalom, that's our man, whose mother was Makar; Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith; and Shephatiah, whose mother was Abital; and Ithream, whose mother was Eglah. And that's easy for me to say. There is 6 of his sons to 6 different wives. And these were all born in Hebron, as I say. And then they moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, and more sons were born to David. His wife Bathsheba gave him 4 sons. And then he had 9 other sons whose mothers are not recorded, but they're all there in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And that doesn't take account of the sons that David had through concubines, through mistresses, effectively. So, quite a lot of children. 19 sons and 1 daughter, according to the Bible. He had a daughter, Tamar, who was Absalom's brother. So let me first deal with this perhaps problem of polygamy, having many wives. At this point in Israel's history, there was nothing wrong with having more than one wife. It was permitted for a Jewish man to take more than one wife. The law frowned on having what it calls many wives, but it doesn't actually define that number. It sort of drew the line at about 6, but it was never very clear from scriptures how many wives a man was supposed to have. And Chronicles, although it lists all these sons, doesn't mention his first wife, Michal, with whom he had no children. Perhaps that's why. And anyway, she may be one and the same as Eglah. We don't know. There's always a bit of uncertainty about the history in the Bible. Well, I hope that's sort of cleared that up. Here was 19 sons and 1 daughter, and Absalom was David's 3rd son by Makar, born in Hebron. Hebron was the capital of Israel, and then it moved, as I say, to Jerusalem. And it was there that Absalom spent most of his life. He was a great favorite of his father, his father's favorite son. And I know we shouldn't have favorites, but there was perhaps good reason. He was very handsome, as we've discovered already. He was well-mannered. He had rather insinuating ways, because he played on this. He played on his good looks to get his own way. He had a great love of pomp and ceremony, and being royal suited him. He had royal pretensions. And he captivated the heart of the people. I think you can understand that. right from the beginning. He lived a great lifestyle, drove a magnificent chariot, and whenever he went out in his chariot, he had 50 men to run ahead of him to announce that he's coming. He was something of a playboy prince, I think we would call him. We don't know much about his family life, but the biblical record says that Absalom had 3 sons and 1 daughter, and his daughter was also called Tamar, which is confusing because that's his sister's name. Anyway, and later on in 2 Samuel, we read that he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." So we presume all his sons actually died at a very early age. Absalom's sister, as we've said, also called Tamar. This is a dark part of the history of Israel, really. Absalom's sister Tamar was assaulted, was raped by Amnon, the eldest brother. Absalom was furious about this, but he left it for 2 years before he did anything about it. And David did nothing about it, and we'll come back to that in a bit. But Absalom wanted to avenge this, and so in fact he sent in his servants at a convenient time to have Amnon killed. That's his half-brother. And after this murder, Absalom then thought he'd better hightail it a bit and fled to stay with his grandfather, to stay with him for a time. And it wasn't for another 3 years that he was allowed and able to come back to Jerusalem to be reconciled eventually with his father, David. And that only came about because of an initiative by Joab, who was David's army commander, although his motives were not actually very clear. Anyway, while he was at Jerusalem, Absalom erected, interestingly, a monument to himself. Because he had no sons at this point to pass on his to everything to, he erected a monument to himself, and it says, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale, for he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." And he called it after his own name. So it is to this day called Absalom's place. Perhaps you get an idea then of what sort of person Absalom was. And maybe, as I said before, gauge something of what sort of father David was. Not very keen on discipline. He said nothing to Amnon about raping Tamar. And he said nothing to Absalom about killing Amnon. So he wasn't really a hands-on father, it seems to me, reluctant to deal with wayward children, let them off very lightly or just ignored them, ignored the wrong. Perhaps his own guilt over his sin with Bathsheba somehow undercut his own sense of moral authority. But there is a place, isn't there, for discipline within the family and by both parents acting in unison. Let me give you a little illustration about this. There was a nursery school built close to a busy road, and when the children were allowed outside in the playground and the garden, they always huddled near the building because the road was so noisy and they were frightened by it. So one day the workman came along and built a tall and solid fence against the road, and from then on the children were able to play happily in the garden, because it wasn't so noisy and they couldn't see the traffic. That fence didn't limit their freedom. In fact, it actually expanded their freedom. And so children need, in the same sense, fences, because they feel more secure having the discipline of clear boundaries. Anyway, meanwhile, Absalom built support for himself. He gained traction, as it were, by speaking to those who came to King David. In those days, there were no courts. So if you had a legal problem, you'd come to the king to sort it out. And David would have to deal with all these. And as he got older, he got more tired with this. But when the people came, they first saw Absalom. And he would say, "Yes, I see your claims are good and right, but there's no one deputed by the king to hear your case. Perhaps if I were made judge, then I could sort your problem out for you." So he tried to get himself insinuated in that way, and he flattered the people who came, so they were on his side. And in the words of the Bible, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And in other words, he insinuating his way into the hearts of the nation. And that would stand him in good stead later on. You see, David was getting quite old by now, getting tired of military campaigns. He wouldn't go out with the army anymore like he used to. And in fact, governing in general, I think, became a burden to him. And he was getting tired and old and crotchety and all the other things. When he was younger, he loved the idea of going out to battle and turning the tables. He would be the underdog and he would somehow win. And that was David. That's where he was in his element. Nowadays, for him, battle is a bit less exciting, usually because Israel nearly always won. But Absalom was getting frustrated by now. He was back in Jerusalem, but wasn't able to see the king. Joab had kept him away from seeing the king. And at one point, Absalom got so angry with Joab that he set all his cornfields on fire, just out of anger, out of pique. He just thought he'd do it as a sign. He was getting frustrated and angry. Not a good idea to make enemies in high places. And Joab would not forget that. And he would take revenge in time. And then, after 4 years, Absalom went maybe too far, and declared himself king. Well, David was still king, but he declared himself king. Just as he'd waited 2 years to avenge the assault on his sister Tamar, so he waited 4 years in the planning, perhaps the scheming, to decide to take over the kingdom. So he's clever. He is patient, but he is quite ruthless. He raises a revolt in Hebron, which is the former capital, and all Israel and Judah flocked to him. Well, he was a favorite, wasn't he? He insinuated into their hearts, and so they all came to him as the new king. And David only had a few people left with him, a couple of tribes, but not very many. But they were well-trained, whereas Absalom's army was a bit of a hodgepodge of lots of people. We didn't quite know what they were doing. So Absalom went to the capital, and then he consulted the local seer, the local wise man, to establish the best way forward. Meanwhile, David had thought the best thing to do was to leave Jerusalem and just go to the other side of the Jordan, to be out of the way. He did take the precaution of leaving one of his slaves to insinuate himself into Absalom's group, so he had an ear of what was going on in Absalom's court. And he advised Absalom to ignore what the seer said. The seer was saying, go and attack now. He's at his weakest. Now's the time to go and take him out. And the servant, David's servant, who'd got himself into the court, said, well, just wait. Just get yourself ready. Just get your troops trained and leave it a bit. And that gave David critical time to prepare his own troops for the coming battle. And a fateful battle there was, known as the Battle of Ephraim's Wood. And the name suggests somewhere quite near the Jordan. And Absalom's army was actually completely defeated, though bigger. David's men were well trained, knew the terrain, and David's troops overcame Absalom's ragtag army. And Absalom himself was riding away through the woods, and he caught his head in an oak tree. And the donkey went away and left him dangling there. In fact, it may have been his hair that caused him. Wouldn't that be a bit... But it got his comeuppance in that way. Perhaps it was his hair that caught him. And he was dangling there and he couldn't get out and he couldn't do anything. And one of David's men saw him and went to tell Joab. And Joab thought, this is my chance to get even with this Absalom. And he did go and kill him as he was dangling in the tree. And when David heard that Absalom had been killed, although not how he'd been killed or by whom, he was in great sorrow. His favorite son. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. Very poignant words of grief. So David effectively went to pieces, and for some time he did nothing. He didn't go with his troops, he didn't hear any cases, he just went to his room and virtually stayed there and had to be called back to duty by Joab. David was known as a man after God's heart. And as we've seen, he was very far from perfect. But he did repent. If you want to see a proof of repentance, go and read Psalm 51, when he pointed out what he'd done with Bathsheba and taken his wife and killed her husband. And he did see the error of his ways, and Psalm 51 is a heartfelt repentance. So he did repent. But I believe what comes through the story is the love of David for his son. It's really, really strong. Yes, he had favorites, and perhaps he shouldn't have had. And at one time they were estranged and didn't meet for many years. And families today can suffer the same thing. I don't know if your family or if you know a family who suffer in that way with children being apart or parents and children just estranged in some way. In our own family, we've experienced a bit of this. Susan's brother keeps at a bit of a distance from us and doesn't make much contact with us despite our regular attempts to make contact with him. We're hoping to arrange a 70th birthday party for all of us, so please pray for us and watch this space. Sometimes a third party can help in situations like that. In this case, Joab, of all people, acted as a go-between to get Absalom and David back together again. Maybe there's something you can do. Have you thought of that? Maybe you know of a situation like that in your or another family. Maybe there's something you could do to be the means to bring back estranged families to get back together again. Or perhaps in your own family, there's an incident that happened years ago that sparked off some row that led to a breakup, and maybe you can't even remember what it was now, but somehow it's still there and you can't do much about it. Or can you? Is there a way you could maybe make the first move, even if it wasn't your fault or you don't think it was your fault? Is there something you could do to make that first move to reconcile things again? Dare I say, is an apology due? Could you be the one to offer that hand of friendship first to make that well again? Only you know the answer to those questions. But remember what Jesus said: blessed are the peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Absalom. Maybe nobody comes out well in this story, but we thank you that it's there in the Bible, that it's honest. And we pray that as we look through the life of Absalom, we may learn lessons for today. Maybe about how to be a better parent. Maybe about how to make up a family rift. Lord, help us to learn from your word. Not just knowledge in our head, but knowledge in our heart and action in our lives. Thank you, Father, for David, flawed though he was, but he was a man after your own heart. And so we pray we too may be those who serve you well in all that we do, day by day. In Jesus' name we pray.